with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:11-13.
Great job.
Kids, you may go to your classes.
Good job, Colin. Thanks.
Kids, go to your classes.
Good job. Thanks. Kids, have fun at your classes. Elementary is learning about Nehemiah, and then our preschool is continuing to learn about the resurrection, which is really exciting. So hope they have a great time. If you're new here, one of the things we love to do is just get our kids involved. We're trying to learn more and more how we can do that. And so it's been fun over these last couple months to have several of our kids read a scripture that's it's kind of core to the message that we're talking about. And the thing that really gets me excited about that is one, not only do they get to be involved and lead us in scripture reading, which I think is just really cool that they feel like they can lead us. But then that scripture also is going to be something, hopefully it's special to them in their lives and maybe sinks down a little bit deeper as they have to wrestle with it and read it throughout the week and get ready to share. So it's just been really fun to do that. And so if you're new, that's one of the things we just try to do is incorporate our kids, because I just think church is not just us, like it's their church too. And I feel like they can lead us, and I want to allow them to have those opportunities to lead us as well as we also lead and invest in them. So it's just really a cool family atmosphere that we were able to have. So this morning, as you've heard from that scripture that Colin read, we're going to talk about how do we live content? How can we experience contentment in our lives, especially in this world that we live in? And so you might be thinking, well, Chad, today is April 15th, and tax day is on Tuesday. We get like the bonus 2 days this year, thanks to the government. Appreciate that. And so like what better day or weekend to talk about living content than on tax day, right? It's so fun. I love doing taxes. I appreciate your questions. Chad, you used to be a CPA. I don't know anything about taxes anymore. It's been over a decade, so you can go someone else. But taxes, the thing that I was thinking about with our taxes, it forces us to look at our income as we're confronted with like our W-2s or whatever. We look at our income from the year. We look at many of our expenses. We look at our giving, and we see what we owe, and we see kind of where things have been. And it kind of pulls our whole finances out there on the table for us. And then we do all these things, spend lots of hours, and have no idea if it's right or wrong, and submit it and hope that no one audits us. But it can be like a really vulnerable time for us, right, as we kind of maybe once a year look at our whole financial picture. And maybe you don't ever want to do that, but taxes force you to do that. And so it can be one of these vulnerable times. And so as we look today at living content, especially in the area of our finances and our money, I think it's a really neat time to do that. So a couple weeks ago, I sent this survey out in my newsletter asking for some feedback or some input on this series as we dive into money and finances. One of the things that was indicated more than anything else in that survey was this idea of living content. Like I could find financial freedom if I could just learn how to live content, or I'm not sure how to be content in the midst of all these things that are bombarding me throughout my life. So many of you expressed like a struggle in this or a desire to move beyond this, and I would agree that this is something that I want to seek to continue to grow in as well myself. And so this idea of how do we live content, like that's a very real thing for us. It's a very real issue, especially as it comes into the area of our finances, our money, our income, our possessions, things like that. So has anybody, raise of hands, have you ever watched a couple hours, maybe an hour of HGTV and then looked around your house and been like, I'm good. I don't want to do anything else. Like the Property Brothers, like whatever, like my 70s green sink is awesome. Like, yeah, your upgrades and tight pants and all those fancy things are great, but like I prefer this like leaky faucet way better. Joanna, like great shiplap, but drywall is still the thing, right? Like, I mean, how many of you have ever like watched that and been like, you know, I'm so good with where I'm at? Or do you like look around and be like, wow, I should probably upgrade my fixtures and things like that? Or the thing too with like the whole shiplap thing, like 5 years ago, no one even knew shiplap existed. Like none of us, if I said shiplap, you would have been like, what, are we building boats? And it would have been so confused. Now all of a sudden it's like, I need this in my house to be happy. Because otherwise, like, I'm not going to have crisp, clean, white lines, and it's going to be embarrassing. It is embarrassing. I love the outdoor shows, because one thing I have an interest in is kind of the landscaping. I enjoy doing stuff outside, and yesterday I did stuff, and now my body hurts, and I was fixing things. But the funny thing about the outdoor shows is, like, I can do stuff around my yard and be like, hey, this looks pretty good, and then come in and be like, wow, what I did looks horrible. So like yesterday, we were doing some stuff in the garden. I came in, Michelle had this show on called Insane Pools, and the people were putting in a half a million dollar pool in the backyard, and all of a sudden, like the little leaf, like the leafy lettuce that I planted in my garden didn't feel like satisfying anymore. It's like, wow, why would I have a garden when I could have a $500,000 pool? That is so much cooler. And then my kids are like, Daddy, can we get a pool like that? It's like, no, I'm gonna blow one up and you'll be happy with that. But like, and then the funny thing with the outside stuff too is like, I don't know if you've ever had this moment when you're trying to improve your outside, like you're putting mulch down or whatever, and then you have this moment where you realize, wow, I've like literally worked hard in my life to earn money, to earn a living that I have just now spent on a big pile of dirt that I have to now put around my house. And it's like, did I literally just buy dirt with my hard-earned money? And it's like, yes, I did, and I will do it again because I think it looks amazing once it's laid out. And it's one of the most relaxing things of the year for me, but I will not help you out, only it's relaxing in my house. But like, you know, it's just like sometimes we think about these things and it's almost like ludicrous if you take a step back and you think about, you know, what are we like dreaming about or like investing in or spending all this time and money on? And so these shows like HGTV or Food Network, like watching that, it's like, wow, my mac and cheese didn't look so good anymore. We can experience such like discontentment with where we're at, right? Because all of a sudden it's like, these are the top options, the best things. The design is incredible. So another example, like a few years ago, my car didn't pass inspection. It was a December inspection towards the end of the year. I took it. Of course, I went late in the month, and I get this phone call on a Friday, and the guy, he just leaves me a message. Like, you can pick your car up. There's several things wrong. I just left you a list. And I was like, oh, no price, just a list. Like that. And sure enough, I get to my car, and there's just a handwritten list of like 8 things. Basically, the entire car was rusting out and was going to break in half. And so it didn't pass inspection. So I told Michelle, I was like, I think we're going to have to get a new car. And so I went from a 1998 to a 2015. So there's a little bit of a gap there. And a few things have been developed over the years from 1998 to 2015. And so when I was looking for this new car, I was like, there was things that were presented to me as options that I didn't even know. And I was like, wow, I don't even know how I lived the last several years. Like now all of a sudden I'm comparing these features like a backup camera. It's like, well, I should have a backup camera, right? Like, because for the last, I don't know, 20 years of my driving life, like I've had to like look back. Like, how hard is that? Like I could strain my neck and then be in the hot, like lose, like it's a disaster. So clearly I need to find the feature with the backup camera. And then there was like, you know, the Bluetooth. And it was like, I never knew that I shouldn't have been satisfied with the radio. And now all of a sudden it's like, well, what if you're bored? Like, you need all these options. Like, yes, I need Bluetooth. And it was like, you know, all these different things. And I never realized how much discontentment I could have just by looking for a new car. I was like, I was completely happy with my hoopty because it was paid off and on those things. And then as I looked at all these features, you begin to compare. It's like, well, I think I need this, this, and this, and this, and this. And so we can experience this sense of discontentment. One last example, just because it's fun. So I like to, you guys, when you walk in, you're like, well, that guy goes to the gym, right? I mean, you all think that every time I stand up here. So I like to go to the gym at 10 a.m. during the week. I have a flexible schedule, so I can kind of pop in whenever it works for my schedule. And I like to do that for a couple reasons. One, kind of get some of my work done in the morning and can go do a quick workout before lunch and all that, and some meetings that I may have. But the other thing that I like about going at 10 a.m. is that most of the people that go at that hour are beyond their working years. We'll put it that way. And so when I'm there, I feel like I am this athletic specimen. You know, like I'm doing my 20 minutes of cardio and I'm crushing it. And people are looking at me, wow, that guy's fit. And I'm like, yes, I am. But then there's some days where I have to go to the gym at the end of the day. And then you, like, when you go then, it's like all these young people with their fancy muscles and abs and like tight shirts and like all these different things. And I'm in there like this dirty, like old smelly shirt. And I'm like, all of a sudden I feel like, wow, I'm now the old guy and I don't feel like an athletic specimen. It's like, can I just do my little workout and run out of here? And so what, like, I feel like super content. But at a different hour, I feel completely discontent with my athletic ability, my physical self, and all these things. So this is just something, all this stuff to say. The whole comparison thing, Contentment, discontentment, it's rampant around us, whether it's our financial situation, our physical lives, maybe our current status in life, whatever that may be. Comparison is something that is absolutely rampant for us. It's what we spend so much time doing if we're honest with ourselves, right? Like even social media, like it just breeds this. And on social media, we basically compare our fake lives with somebody else's fake life. And it's really disconcerting if my fake life can't hold up to your fake life. It's like I'm creating this social media persona. Like, shouldn't I at least be able to be a little bit more than you? And so it can be really disconcerting. And we can feel a sense of discontentment in lives as we just compare and compare and compare and compare. The other thing with this is like advertising. And our culture is constantly bombarding us with images and thoughts and things that we think that we need, and we need to go to the next level, or we need to get the next thing. I mean, it's fascinating, like things that I'll search for on Google will all of a sudden show up like on my Facebook feed. It's like, what? That's creepy. How did this all happen? But we're bombarded with ads, whether it's TV, on the computer, whether it's radio, billboard, constantly things are seeking our attention to try to tell us that we need more, that we need to improve our lives, that we need to take this next thing, that we need whatever product it is that they're selling, and that our lives will be miserable if we don't have it, right? But here's the thing. Our marketing culture, it's not going anywhere, right? So we can sit here and bellyache about marketing and all this stuff, but it's not going around. Like, that's not the problem. Marketing is not the issue here. Instead, what we need to do is begin to look deep into ourselves, deep into our lives, press into the Lord, and we need to look at how do I live content in the midst of all this stuff swirling around me, all these messages that are trying to knock me off contentment and to have a spirit of discontent so that I can buy their product or whatever that is. So how do we then ground ourselves in a way that we can live content in our lives? So why is this so significant? Why is a living a life that's full of contentment meaningful? Why is it significant? Why do so many of us recognize that as something that we struggle with or as something that's important? Well, I believe that the reason many of you indicated that and the reason why so many are interested in this is because we're tired. We're tired deep down. We're tired of the race that this creates in our life. We know that there's this internal unrest that's happening inside us that discontentment breeds, and we're getting sick of it. And yet sometimes it's hard to know how do we bust out of this thing. We know that discontentment is like a poison to our lives, and it really has nothing to do with reality, but creates a false sense of reality that we feel like we need to step into that's really not helpful at all. So the definition of discontentment is a restless desire or craving for something one does not have, right? Like, this is restless, like, I need this that they have or that maybe I can get someday, and this craving consumes us. That's why it's so draining. It consumes us. It becomes our focus. It grabs a hold of our hearts. It grabs a hold of our lives. And it can become the center of then our finances. And it has a terrible, destructive impact on finances or any other area of our life. So then how does this show up? What does discontentment look like in our life? Well, it shows up oftentimes in a lack of satisfaction in our current situation. So we think, like, when I get a bigger house, like, when I can get to this, then I will be content. When I get that new job, then I'll be content. When I get that client to come in, then I'll be content. When I get that new dress that fits just perfectly or that plaid shirt that makes my muscles pop, then it'll be great. Like when I get that new car, when I get that pair of shoes, whatever that may be, or when I get that girlfriend or I get that boyfriend, then I will be content in life. Or we can even do this, like if my kids would just act like their kids, then I would be content and be able to rest. If my kids would just sleep like their kids. Meanwhile, you don't even know that, like, none of our kids sleep, to be honest. If my wife just wouldn't complain about my smell so much, then I would feel at ease and content. Or if my husband just wouldn't smell so much, then I would be content. If I just had a husband, even if he smelled, then I would be content. But what happens with discontentment is that it gets us our eyes off of the blessings, the things that God has provided with us, and it absolutely sabotages our lives to focus on things that don't matter. It creates sorrow, it creates heaviness, it creates loneliness, it robs us of joy, it creates jealousy in relationships, and on and on and on. And we know this happens. We've all probably experienced it. And yet so many of us are still living and trying to figure out how do we find our way in this culture, in our lives, and actually live truly, truly content. Because we're bombarded daily with reasons why we shouldn't be. But I want to show you why you should be content. Here's the thing. our fleshly desire, we've talked about this throughout this season over the last couple of weeks, our fleshly desire is constantly craving more, wants to satisfy ourselves more. So it's like, if I give you like one chocolate bar, you're like, well, why didn't you give me two? Like, you could have given me two. Like, thanks for the one. And sometimes, like, when we get something, we want more, right? A couple years ago, I went to a conference, and I was entered into a thing, and I won a Kindle. The Kindle just came out, so I was, like, the cool kid on the block because I had a Kindle. But then from then on out, like, it was great. But now every time I go to, like, a conference or there's some kind of prize giveaway, it's like, well, why didn't I win? Because that was really cool when I did win. So I feel like I want to win every single time. And so I become discontent in my not winning whenever before for years. I was like, well, I just never win, so it's no big deal. You see, what happens is this craving for more. We know that it's futile. We know that it'll lead nowhere. And yet we continue to wrestle with this thing. So in the Old Testament, there's this book called Ecclesiastes, and this book is considered one of the books of wisdom in the Old Testament, and it's along with Proverbs and books like that. So this book, the writer of the book is anonymous. However, most scholars would give authorship to Solomon, since the author identifies himself as son of David, king of Jerusalem. So I would consider Solomon the author as well. Now, Solomon was considered the wisest man to ever live. He's blessed with all kinds of riches, all kinds of things, like anything that this world could ever offer, everything you want, Solomon had. But the theme of this book then is how to fear God in the midst of a fallen, frustrating, and confusing world. Like, it doesn't sound much different, right, than our day and today. Like, how do we serve God? How can we pursue God? How can we make him the object of our worship in the midst of a fallen, frustrating, oftentimes confusing world? So the writings of this book, there's musings, easy for me to say, of a writer, they're not just these fleeting thoughts, these are bits of wisdom that he has learned over his life as he has wrestled with things in his life. And they point us then to fear God, to fear worship of God first and foremost, and how that is paramount to finding joy in our lives. So with that brief background, I want to just look at some of what he says about money. And he starts off, and kind of the summary is that he says that greed, wanting more, is destructive, and that contentment is actually the key characteristic of a godly life for us to live in this world. Key characteristic is living content in this world. So he says this in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He says, those who love money never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth will bring true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Just like Notorious B.I.G. said, no more money, no problems. So what good is wealth except to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. And so what he's talking about in this passage, he's talking about just the meaningless nature of discontentment and always striving for more when their hunger is always for more stuff that this world has to offer, that it's just meaningless. It's an endless pursuit, and we can continue going more and more and more, but it's just meaningless, and it just leads us to focus on those things instead of focusing on God. And I encourage you to read from verses 13 of chapter 5 all the way through chapter 6, verse 8, and then I want to end here with 9 as he comes to his conclusion through all this talk. He says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. I mean, just think about this for our culture for a moment. Do more riches equal more happiness? Like, no, right? Like, if you can see this in our culture. You can see oftentimes that those who are wealthy can still be just experiencing pain and hurt. We see the discontentment, and here's the thing. Discontentment doesn't know an income level. Whether you're wealthy, or whether you're poor, or whether you're somewhere in the middle, discontentment doesn't know any kind of income level. We can experience it, whether we have lots, whether we have a little, whether we have just a little bit. And this is one of the biggest lies that we believe, that we think that if once I get some relief, then I'll be happy. I think about this when I watch sports, which I like to do. One of the first things that oftentimes happens after an athlete or a team wins the championship is they'll say what? Like, they'll say, yeah, this is amazing. I'm going to enjoy this for today, maybe for tomorrow. But by Monday, I'm going to be working again, and I'm going to try to do it once again because I want to now get more of this. Now, is that bad? Is that drive to continue to do more bad? Not necessarily. There's actually something healthy that I believe about pursuing what God's gifted you with, offering yourself to the Lord, and seeking to continue to improve and strive for what he's pressing you into. That can be a really good thing. But the question then is, what is the end goal? What is the purpose of your striving for that? Is it so that you can experience comfort, identity, success, so that you can feel good about it? Is it for your glory, or is it for the glory of God? Are you walking in obedience as he's leading you to continue to push forward and continue to use and develop and strengthen the gifts that he's given you with and the platform that he has for you? Is it for his glory, or is it for your glory? That's the key question for us, because I think it's important for us to use our gifts and continue to work hard and to continue to follow in obedience with the Lord, but it's to what end? That's what matters. For our safety, our security, our identity, our comfort, so that we can feel good, or is it for the glory of the Lord to press his glory further and for other people as well? That starting place, that desire of our drive, it matters. It's a big difference. So are we starting with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring God glory, or are we trying to gain something for ourselves that this world has to offer? This is really important because one is a pursuit of something that's futile, meaningless, finite. The other one, being led by the Holy Spirit, is infinite, it's purposeful, it's exciting, it's powerful, and there's freedom in it. Do you see the difference? I hope that you can see this difference. Ultimately, discontentment causes us, what it does is it causes us to look at created things instead of the Creator for our security, for our provision, for blessing. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So then we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We sung a lot about this in the worship songs before this sermon. This idea that God's provisions, God's blessings are here for us as we seek him. So note the words here, be content with what you have. Why do we need to be content with where we're at? Because in doing that, we can then trust God as our provider. And being content will help us to say confidently, God, you're my provision. You are my hope. You are the source of all those things. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of situations. I'm not afraid of circumstances because I'm content in what you have, because I'm trusting that you are my provider. You are the only one that will truly provide and give me what I need. And so I trust you. Don't you want to live with that kind of peace, that kind of security, that kind of purpose in life where it's not in your strivings, but it comes from the Lord, and we can be content in where we have and what we have because he is our true provider and we can hope in him? Like, can you see just the peace that you could live with and the endless, like not having that restless feeling internally as we just live content in him and trust in him? Do you see that? Are you drawn to that? Are you drawn to being led by the Lord in your life and not by all these external factors that so clamor for our attention, clamor for our worship, that want us to follow them, but only God will truly provide us true contentment, true peace, true joy, true fulfillment, true life? In Galatians, we talked about this idea of, are we living by the Spirit or do we live according to our flesh? And that message that Paul talks about in Galatians, it impacts every area of our lives because our flesh is constantly leading us to be discontent. Our flesh craves oftentimes what we don't have, and so we want more financially, sexually, relationally, our status, on and on and on. But the reality is, if we want to live content, we've got to recognize the lie of our flesh and turn to the Spirit and be led by the Spirit in our lives. We have to turn from that, turn from discontentment, and live lives that are in guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how we should be led. Another scripture. There's so many. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, we actually read a later portion of this chapter last week. Here's what he says in verses 6 through 10. Paul says, but godliness with contentment, that's great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out. So if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's this craving for more of what the world has that leads us into this place. Note here that money is not evil. It's the love of money that is. It's this pursuit. It's this craving. It's this hunger. When we hunger after that instead of hungering after the Lord, that's what plummets us into this spiral, and it makes us just unrestful and restless. So church, I see this, right? Like, I see this. I mean, I've battled this in my own life. I'm sure many of you have as well. Like, we battle this temptation. We battle this thing of, are we seeking for more earthly pleasure? Are we seeking more after the Lord? Are we hungering after the things that the world has for us? Are we hungering after the things of God? Because those who desire to be rich in this world fall into temptation, into a snare, into the senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's not my words, those are Paul's. It's hard to get more clear than that. So be content in what you have and what God has given you. Confess your pursuit of wanting more and more and more of what this world has to offer, and want instead more and more and more of God and what he has to offer you. Don't allow this pursuit of earthly comfort to plunge you into ruin. Instead, pursue comfort from God that only he can provide. Allow him to do that, not these finite things. Do you see? Do you see the trap that discontentment can be? Now, I want to talk practically just for a moment of why this is significant in a series on finances and money. If you can learn this secret of being content, if you can learn to be content in your life, it totally will transform the way you look at your budget, the way you save, spend, your need for income, all those things. It totally transforms everything, because then you begin to think, wow, I can actually change my budget because I don't need these things. I realize I was putting that into my budget to pursue earthly comforts that maybe I don't necessarily need at this time, but instead I can back that off because I'm content in what I have, and I'm going to continue to pursue God and allow him to direct my entire budget. Also with jobs, it might not always be the best thing to take the job that offers the most money, because that might actually complicate and make your life a lot more difficult. And I think our world would say, if it offers more money, that's the one you should take. And sometimes maybe it is, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide, and it being content in where we're at totally transforms the way we look at that. And so we can actually look at opportunities not from just a purely financial money basis, but we can say, you know what? This is not the right thing right now. And I'm content where I'm at, and I'm going to continue to pursue God, and I'm going to trust that he's going to open up the right door at the right time for me, and I'm not just going to chase after these things because I know that a year or two down the road, I'm going to be struggling again, or it's going to be an impact on my family with the time and all these different things. Does that make sense? You see how this can practically impact our whole lives and our budgets if we begin to look at our whole world differently? It totally transforms our budgets, what we have, what we don't have, all those different things. So in Revelation, the Apostle John records Jesus' words to these seven churches, and the last church is the one to Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a powerful commercial center at the time. They were thriving in medical and textile industries, and there was an earthquake, and in fact, after this earthquake, they refused help from the government because they felt like they could provide it on their own. We can do it. We don't need any help. We can do everything on our own. They were proud. They were a proud group, and they relied on their wealth and their ability to make more. The interesting thing to note is that this church that Jesus addresses in Revelation is the only one of the seven that he has nothing to commend. He has nothing good to say. They were famous for their worship of Zeus, and Jesus has strong words for them in verses 15 through 18. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot, nor you're cold nor hot. Were you either cold or hot? So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, here's my counsel for you. I want you to buy from me gold that's refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So Jesus is saying, you think you have everything, but you don't. You don't. You're buying a lie. You're trusting in finite things instead of what's infinite, in me, in God. And he says, to remedy this, buy gold for me that's been refined in fire so you can actually have clothes and you may see, you have sight to see. Only this will actually cover your nakedness, your shame, and give you sight. Cover these things. But how do you buy this gold? Right? Is it money? No. The way that we experience this gold, this refinement, is through the grace of Jesus Christ. That his grace is worth more than anything that this world has to offer. So how do we overcome discontentment in our world that's pushing us all the time to want more, to crave more of this earthly? One thing I would say is to express gratitude, to start practicing gratitude in your life. Express thanksgiving for what you have, for where you're at, for your current situation, and watch how your whole perspective begins to shift. When you feel discontent, stop, look around, and begin to thank God for what you do have, for the blessings that you do have. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, not just the fluffy ones, all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And don't quench the Spirit. This will be absolutely transformational if we can begin to see things through God's eyes and experience gratitude. It will change you. It will, because no longer do you need to live in this restless pursuit that comes with discontentment, but instead we can live in the light. We choose gratitude. And what do you have to be more thankful for than anything that this world could ever offer? The grace of Jesus Christ that refines us and changes us and gives us those things to cover us, to take those things away. So we don't need to be like this church. We believe and trust in the created things instead of the Creator. Let's trust in the Creator instead, because what do we have more thankful to be thankful for than His grace, His love, than His goodness? Nothing, nothing, nothing will satisfy us like God will. Nothing will satisfy us like the grace of Jesus Christ will. This is the message. This is the gospel message. We can stop searching because we have it. We've experienced it through Jesus Christ. He is truly enough. So fall on your knees. Allow His grace to overwhelm you. Be completely overtaken, but trust in Him for all. Trust that He sees what you're walking through, that He will provide for you, that He knows you more than He cares more about you than the birds in the air, that the lilies on the field, like we talked about last week, that He absolutely sees, and He loves you, and He knows you, and that His grace is completely enough for you. And I know that might seem kind of weird if it's like, Chad, I've got crazy school debt. I just encourage you, continue to rest in Him, pursue Him, be grateful for where you're at. Maybe begin to change your perspective instead of being overwhelmed by that ending amount. Begin to be, hey, wow, God, thank you that you allowed me to go through school. And I have this education. Thank you for that. And thank you that you will help me pay through that. Thank you that you will be with me. Thank you that I will be able to see you work miracles in my life that others who don't have this hanging over their head may not be able to get to see in the same way. And begin to trust God. Begin to thank Him for new perspective. Begin to thank Him for His grace. Allow that to wash over you. And trust that He knows what you're going through. Just run after Him. And then we'll be able to say what Paul says in that Colin read, Philippians 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How do we do that? How can we learn the secret of being content? Well, earlier in this chapter, Paul says, he tells us to think about what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, what's excellent, and what's worthy of praise. And I can't think of anything that would be defined by those things more than the grace of God in our lives, that He has brought salvation for us, brought us out of our pain, and brought healing and hope and love for us. When we truly understand that, we don't need anything that this world has to offer. One of the things I've been trying to do in my life is I've been trying to listen to stories from people around the world, especially the persecuted church, because I think one of the dangers is sometimes we can come to Scripture with just an American mindset, and we have to be aware of how we come to Scripture and how we interpret things sometimes. And so I like to hear other stories of how God is moving around the world and different people. And the one thing that blows my mind when you hear stories about the persecuted church is that people will say, who have interviewed them or people that have walked through it, one thing that they say is that they never, ever ask for people to pray that their persecution ends. They ask instead that God would use their persecution to bring more people into His glory. Why? Because they're experiencing something so sweet, something so powerful, as they rely on God when they have absolutely nothing else that is so sweet, that is so meaningful, that nothing in this world could ever replace, and they recognize that. And so it's like, I'm not going to pray that my persecution ends, because there's a greater thing here. I just want more people to understand what I know and what I've experienced, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ. And so they're content in the midst of these difficult, crazy circumstances. Man, that's powerful. And there's part of me that's like envious of that. I don't really want to walk through it because it sounds scary. But do you see what I'm saying? I mean, just think about it. So there's realities where we have provision, we have student loans, we've got mortgage, we got to buy food, we got to do all these different things. But I want to encourage you in the midst of all this to choose gratitude, learn to be content, recognize that the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than anything else. Rest in him. Trust that he sees your situation. Trust that he's with you in that he's walking with you. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. We sang about promises today. We sang about him being with us. Discover contentment in him as we rest in this grace. Live with that and watch. Watch as you begin to then make different decisions in your life, in your budget, in your finances, and the steps that you begin to pursue in life as you live from this place of contentment and don't have this wrestling once and for all. I'm going to have the band come on up. And I want them to sing a song for us. And I want you just to stay where you're at. And I want us just to respond by falling at the feet of Jesus in gratitude for his grace, for all that he has done for us, for his love, that he is absolutely enough. And so Michelle's going to sing this song called God, I Look to You. And I just pray that as she sings this, as the band plays it, that the words would resonate with your heart, that you would respond to God in gratitude, that things would become made clear to you as you respond in gratitude that maybe have seemed so fuzzy, so confusing. But as you begin to trust in him once again for your provision, you begin to know, okay, this is the next step that I need to take. God, I'm going to trust you for this because he's more than anything. He truly is. He's more than anything. He's really all we need. So let's just stay there. Let's live with that. Because we know, you know deep down inside, that if he's truly anything, you can be restful. You know that. That's where we rest from. See, I can't walk through your whole budget when I'm up here, but I can encourage you to rest in him and recognize he is enough. Look to him. So I encourage you. Maybe you want to just stay at your seat. Maybe you want to get on your knees at your seat. Maybe you want to come up to the cross and bow just as a response of, God, you are more than enough. God, I'm looking to you for all in my life. Let's just respond to him.